Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see so many here this morning on this beautiful day. We're going to be looking at the second part of that passage in 2 John that was read to us this morning, which is verse 5 through to the end of the chapter, or almost the end of the chapter. I'm going to title this morning's sermon, Building a Strong Church, which hopefully will fit in with what we've been talking about as a fellowship. But first of all, have any of you ever been to Bolton Abbey? Hands up if you've been to Bolton Abbey. Yeah, nearly everybody's been to Bolton Abbey. If you haven't, go to Bolton Abbey, you'll have a lovely time. But it's a place not too far from here, and it's beautiful. What a wonderful setting. You've got that great old church, which is a beautiful church, that you can go and have a look inside. But much of that site is in ruins, isn't it? The only thing that's left are the foundation stones. There's a lot of places you can visit around here, abbeys and churches, farms, barns, where once stood high, tall walls, lovely buildings, but now all that's left is the foundation stones. That's the only things that are left. Well, we as a church are at a point where we're looking to the future, aren't we? We're looking forward. And we're looking at new ministries. We're looking at potential buildings, ways to develop what we do here. But with both of those things, whether it be ministries or whether it be buildings, what do we need? We need strong, firm, solid foundations. We sing with the children, don't we? The wise man built his house upon the rock. And what happened when the rain came down and the floods came up? The house that was on the rock stood firm. And that's what we're trying to do here. Build this church on a solid rock and build a strong building. So three things I want us to look at this morning. First of all, as we think about this building theme, the foundations. Secondly, the walls. And thirdly, the roof. So let's look at the foundations together and read with me verse 5. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. Do you remember what the lady was that John was talking about? It was the church. It's us. He was talking to a specific church, and he described them as the chosen lady. And we are the church. We are God's chosen lady here in this part of Leeds. And John says that he's writing to you about a command to love one another. He reminds us that it's not a new command. It's not a new idea, this love business. But actually, it's a command that was given right from the beginning. He says it's a fundamental command from the beginning to love one another. And that is the foundation stone of our faith, love. Last time when we looked at John 2, we looked at those first four verses and we looked at the truth. What is the truth? Who is the truth? Well, the truth is love. The truth is Jesus Christ. He is love. And he was God, and he was around from the beginning, the Word. And from the beginning, the Father and the Son have been at work in love. Jesus, the Word, is love. God is love. Look at these three passages with me, just quickly. Zephaniah 3, that's back in the Old Testament, three passages from the Old Testament. And Zephaniah the prophet, in Zephaniah 3, verse 17, describing God's love and what he's like. He says, the Lord your God, in verse 17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. I think that's lovely for a start off. What a lovely image of God. He's going to be a warrior fighting for your soul because he loves you. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. And then the psalmist in Psalm 36, verse 7. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Look, what a lovely image of God. That's what God is like. And in 2 Chronicles, back even further, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 14, he said this, the Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. We have that relationship. God is a God of love. God is a God of overwhelming love, immeasurable love, unfailing love. And the foundation of our lives is built upon his love. The existence of this world is built upon his love. You know, the fact that we don't just fly off into space is built upon gravity. And I think gravity is an effect of his love. Because how could we enjoy this world if we didn't have gravity? God is a God of love. And what you see in this world doesn't happen by chance. It happens by love. through God's good hand. John is telling us this morning that God's command is a foundational truth. The truth is, God is love. But he goes further, doesn't he? Because the command from God through John is to love one another. John said this, or John heard Jesus say these words in John 15. Jesus said, "This is my command, love each other." That's where it's at. John heard Jesus say those words. He was right there. Jesus, who was with the Father from the beginning, tells us to love. Jesus is declaring the truth about who God is and how God works. He's love. And we should love like him. Jesus was the embodiment, the physical embodiment of God. God's love. In Romans, the Apostle Paul said, "But God showed his love to us for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's how much God loves us. But you know, sadly, our love for each other sometimes comes with conditions, doesn't it? It does. Sometimes people can just test you. They can just push you just to see if you fail their tests about this love business. Sometimes it's done so that they can accuse you of not being as loving as you claim to be. They're setting you up for a fail. And you know, we have to be careful that we don't love like that, that we don't live like that. We love because God first loved us. We love because we're commanded to love. You know, I don't read anywhere in the Bible, only love if the person shows it back to you. I don't read anywhere in the Bible that says, only love if they meet your standards of good and holy living. I don't read this, you know, don't stop loving if they let you down. I don't read that anywhere. Our love should be freely given, without conditions. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, he said, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given to us in the one he loves." Isn't that wonderful? You know, to build a strong foundation in our lives and to build a strong church, we'll need a solid foundation. A solid foundation. And that foundation is God's love. It's God himself. God's love for us, revealed though, in Jesus Christ. That has to be this church's foundation. But secondly, what about the walls that we want to erect here at Grace Community Church? In verse 6, look at this with me, in verse 6 of 2 John. "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." That you walk in love. Now, walking generally means that you move forward, doesn't it? Generally. Unless you're very lazy. Don't stand, don't do anything at all. Generally means you move forward. It's funny, have any of you seen the Ministry of Silly Walks? Oh, isn't that brilliant? Go home and have a laugh at watching the Ministry of Silly Walks. You remember Palin goes to see John Cleese at the Ministry of Silly Walks, and he wants a grant to develop a silly walk. He says, "This is my new walk." You remember that one? And John Cleese looks at him and says, "That's not a silly walk. All you're doing is raising your left leg and twisting your head." And he gets up and he goes like this. He said, "This is a silly walk." Have a little go. Go home. Make yourself feel really happy and do a Ministry of Silly Walk to yourself. Do it in front of the mirror. It's even more funny. Go and have a go. But you know, walking is generally a progressive thing. We move forward. It means moving your legs and moving your arms and moving forward. If you want to go on a proper walk, a real proper walk, what you need to do is you need to plan. You need to decide where you're going to go. Then you're going to need to get your map out and work out what your route's going to be. You're going to need to get your boots. Don't talk to Andrew about walking boots. His heels always fall off his walking boots. Get the right clothes, and then you need to go. And when you get there, after all that planning and preparing, it takes hard work, determination, stickability. There's no good after 20 minutes going, "Oh, I've had enough. I'm going to go back to the car. That's me finished." Stickability. I remember doing a Duke of Edinburgh Awards walk for my bronze award when I was about 11, 12 years old. And it was just a one-day walk. And we'd planned to do this walk from Armscliff Crag to the Cheven. It was something like a 12-mile walk. And we were going to go via Bramhope. We worked out this route. We planned a route at Boys Brigade, and off we went. We got dropped off at Arnscliffe Crags, and we got all of our supplies of our chocolates and water and our rucksack and got the right boots and everything. And off we went. We started walking off the fields. And at first, it was quite fun. After an hour or so, it got a bit boring, I've got to be perfectly honest with you. You're walking across the Wharfe Valley. And then it got rather exciting as we entered a field full of heifers who were more interested in what was going on in our backpacks as opposed to what was going on in the grass. And that was a bit scary. You had to escape from them and hop over the wall. And then it was hard work as we climbed out of the valley and then over the hill down into Golden Acre Park. And then left Golden Acre Park through Bramhope and we came to a farm that I know quite well now. And there's a big courtyard in that farm. We got to get through this courtyard and into another courtyard because that's where the public footpath went. And as we were walking through that first path, what would appear, 100 miles an hour, but a huge Alsatian came running at us. Honestly, big chain, at us like this. And there was about six of us. We were terrified. It all backed up like this until the dog got caught at the end of the chain and went, pulled itself back, and then it was growling and jumping at us. The young man who was with us called Shane was in tears. And we all huddled around and said, "Don't worry, don't worry. We've got to go through it." I know. So we all packed together and we shuffled along the wall like this, looking at this dog all the way through the courtyard and got past him. And this dog's chomping at the bit trying to get at it. It was terrifying, absolutely terrifying. I think that walk, though, is a little bit like building a church. It's a little bit like what we're doing here. Because, you know, building the walls of the church will need planning, needs to be thought through. Can't just jump in and do what you feel like doing. We need to seek God's guidance for the erection of the walls. By the walls, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean the ministries that we're doing, the people that we reach out to, the way we go about doing God's business here in this church, the way that we care for one another, the way that we love one another. That's how the church is raised, the members of the body working together to build the church. But you know, sometimes in the life of the church, it can sometimes seem very boring, the things that we do. It can seem very boring. Oh, I've got to do that again. Week after week, the same kind of things. At times, it can seem hard work. And it can be hard work, building the walls of a church, getting things working. Sometimes we're going to face obstacles. Obstacles will be put in our way. And sometimes those obstacles can be people. People from in this church here. And people from outside of the church. Don't worry about Michael. He's not an obstacle at all. Keep walking, my friend. But there can be obstacles, can't there? There really can. And sometimes we can be obstacles in causing the walls not to be built in the right kind of way. And then there's physical obstacles. All these kind of things. If you go back to the story, it might be a wild dog. It might have been a bog. And Gary, don't be too scared, it might be fog. All kinds of obstacles. That's a very in-joke. I do apologise for that. Speak to Gary about the fog after. But you know, trials will be sent to knock us off track. But you know, our call and our duty, our call is to walk as commanded. Move forward to build these walls. This love that we build with must be an active love. Verse 6, and this is love that we walk in obedience to his commands. And you have heard, as you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. That's the key thing. If you just stop for a minute, all of you, and just look around the room. We don't like to do this because we're very English. Of course, you're American, but we don't like to look around. Look around the room. Look at the people in the room. Just for a moment, just see. I'm in a privileged position. I can see you all. But if you all had the courage to look around the room, you see people. Surprise, surprise. Not aliens, just people, just like you and me. Okay? You need to see all the faces, and all the people you see are all people that need to experience love. Every single one of you, don't you? Every one of you. Don't all of you just in this room need to know that you're loved? And what an experience it is to experience love. What you're seeing, when you look at the faces and you look at the people in this room, you're seeing people who sometimes feel lonely, aren't you? People who sometimes grieve because they've lost loved ones. You're seeing people who sometimes can feel all alone, even in a room of 100 people, or even in a room of 1,000 people can feel completely alone. Is that right? In your head you might be saying, well, I do. I feel like that. Well, they do too. They do too. All the faces you see. You're seeing people in this room who struggle. You're seeing people who find it hard to cope at times. You're seeing people who feel insecure. You're seeing people who don't always get things right, just like you. You're seeing people who are imperfect, just like you. All of us in this room need the reassurance that we're loved, don't we? All of us need that. We all need to know that we're part of God's building plan here, right here in this church. And that we're part of His people, warts and all. If you've ever felt like that, or any of those things that I've just mentioned, assume others feel the same too. Don't just think it's just you. And if that's you sometimes, that's how you feel, don't wait for somebody else to reach out to you. You reach out to them because you know how it feels. Is that right? If we all did that, then all of us would feel loved. We all would know that we're loved if we all reached out. You know, the foundations are there. God's love, we've built upon it. We've built upon His love. But now it requires us to walk in obedience and love one another. And that's just here. When we look at the world, we look beyond these four worlds. What do we see? So many people living in darkness. So many people living without that strong foundation of God behind them, God's love. We see on our television evil things every single day. What, wasn't it an awful sight to see that soldier murdered on our streets this week? Outside of school, children. Women and children walking around, and these evil men come and massacre this man. And then to see the family, the grief in those family, in that family. And then we see on our, again, our television screens, a sweet child in Wales murdered. Where's the body? Evil man. Evil things we see on our television screens. Can I tell you, when the world sees all of things, aren't they going to question too? Those people who don't have the hope that we have, aren't they going to question? You know, they're going to say, there is no love in this world. There really is no hope in this world. And I believe people are genuinely confused about the things they see, and I sometimes am, but at least I know more than they do about the reality of God. Politicians speak about peace between nations. You hear Cameron saying that he's going to bring down terrorism. So, you know, they're just empty words, really. There's no hope in those words. The world has no power to bring down evil, no power whatsoever. It can't offer any lasting hope, not the most powerful of politicians. But you know, we are not of this world, are we? We're not of this world. Our ways are so different to this world's ways. When we walk in love, when we build for Christ His church, just to start with here, we're building a legacy that we pray will reflect the glory of God until His Son returns. That's what we're doing. And we pray that it will declare that there is hope, that there will be an end to all the unhappiness that we see and to all the disasters that we see, that there will be happiness at the end. You know, my friends, the walk is hard at times. But the wonderful news is this: Jesus comes and picks us up on that walk. Jesus comes and meets us in our struggles and in our loneliness and in our worries. And He'll help us as we seek to do His will in building here. He's with us. And we've got to really trust that and trust Him in that. And just like the time that we met that dog on that awful walk of the Duke of Edinburgh that day, we met that Alsatian, my friends were there with me. And I looked after them and they looked after me, and together we shuffled past that dog, and that's what we need to do together. Together, side by side, hand in hand, we need to deal with the issues that we come across and the problems that we face together. The writer of Hebrews said this: God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. He won't forget you. There are promises right there from God. He'll help us, and by His grace He will enable us to do more than we could ever imagine or hope, because He's so powerful and so loving. But love is the key. It's the foundation of our church, and it's the bricks and the mortar that enables the walls to be built. But what about the roof? Why is the roof so important? Well, the roof is vital, vitally important, because without a good roof, the walls crumble away. I remember when we were building the granary, the new restaurants at the granary, the roof for years had been leaking. Terrible roof. You could see all the water pouring down the insides of the walls for year after year. And when the builders came to point up and repair the walls, there was literally nothing holding the stones together. The insides of the walls had completely crumbled away and all the mortar had pretty much gone. And it wouldn't have been long before all of the walls had fallen down, literally. It was a real mess. And in the centre of the walls was just a load of dirt and got to be a few tons of rat droppings. That's what was in the walls. It was a right mess. The roof, if it's left, it won't be long before the walls start to fail and start to fall. The roof protects the building from the elements, from the heat of the sun or the rain, in this country more than the heat of the sun, from the cold. It protects what's inside. Obviously, it protects what's inside. And it also keeps out rubbish from falling in. Well, you might be saying, what's that got to do with this passage here? Well, read with me here from verse 7 in 2 John. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. That was the big issue for John through this letter, as it was in 1 John 2. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not let them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. It's very direct, isn't it? Very direct. Let me remind you about the reality of what John was talking about here in this passage. John was writing to a church that he had helped build. He'd worked with them to build this church. And they were going on with the Lord. They were growing. New people were joining the church. And people were coming to faith. And John is rejoicing in that news. He's overjoyed about the good news of that. But men were coming and attacking the fundamental truths of the gospel. And see how strongly John puts it when he explains about who they were and what he calls them. He calls them antichrists. You can't get worse than that, really. Antichrists. And they claimed that they had been sent in the name of Jesus. But actually, they'd been sent by somebody else. And the person that sent them was Satan himself. It wasn't of God. It wasn't of him. Because of the things they were saying. They were lying about who Jesus was. They were deceiving the people, as John says. And he's saying that you must be aware. You must be watching out for them. And you also must not entertain them. Don't invite them in. Don't look after them. And that was damaging his church, damaging the church. And it was putting at risk the building. The building that they worked so hard to build. That's what verse 8 is all about. Watch out that you do not lose what we've worked so hard for, but that you may be rewarded fully. What had they worked hard for? What had they done? They'd worked hard to preach and live out the good news of Jesus Christ. Worked hard to proclaim the truth of who Jesus was. They'd worked hard to develop love for one another, as John had taught them. So their roof, as is ours, was the truth of the gospel. The truth of who Jesus was and is. And John goes on to say, it's not the truth, it's not the teachings that run ahead, as John says. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. We've got lots of people in our Christian community who like to run ahead with ideas. They like to stretch the truth, rather. And we're being warned about people that do that. People who damage the fundamental truth of who Jesus is. You know, we live in a very different age to John, don't we? Very different age. But, you know, the issues are the same. We live in the age of television, radio and the internet. And we, right in a moment, can access things which can deceive us. Right in our own lounges as we watch things on television. We can be influenced by these deceivers. Last week in home group, Steve was sharing, as he led home group, was sharing about some of the things that you sometimes see promised on the God channels. And quite rightly, he was warning us about the spurious things that we can sometimes see there. And you can be deceived so easily. I've seen men and women on there proclaim things that are just not true. Wicked things. I've seen things there that have nothing to do with the truth of Jesus. Nothing to do with the love of God. Nothing to do with compassion. I see self-glorification. I see power seekers. I see people like John saw coming in the name of Jesus, but actually their motives are not of Christ, so therefore they're of somebody else. Here we have bookshops, Christian bookshops. Don't assume all the books you read out of Christian bookshops are good. Secular bookshops, even the Christian section, don't assume all the books you're going to read are good. They're not. Some are sent to deceive. Some of the books that you read who are written by Christian authors, again, they offer false hopes, false truths. Some of the books you read deny the reality of the cross or the relevance of the cross. False hopes, false truths. There seems to be very little in them to compare with the truth revealed through Christ in Scripture, and that's fundamentally where we need to go. And we, like those John was talking about, can be deceived by those people. We can be influenced by those people. So what do we do to protect ourselves from the dangers of taking on board these false teachers? Just as I was coming up, I was reminded of Psalm 25. At the beginning of Psalm 25, David says, "To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. In you I thirst, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame or let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse." That's what will happen to those deceivers, those people who speak untruths. God will deal with them, but we have to be careful. What do we do, though? What can we do to protect ourselves from enhancing the work of these people? Because Christians can easily be fooled. And it's actually quite a nice naivety. I've talked about this before. We as Christians don't want to think bad of others, do we? Really? We don't. We want to think good. We want to assume the best. But we can't. We can't. And that's a hard reality. So what must we do to make safe and secure the roof on our house? Well, first of all, we need to develop wisdom. We need to develop wisdom. And we need to nurture a spirit of discernment to discern what's true and what isn't true. And we need to test. We need to measure everything that we see, everything that we hear, everything that we read against what we see in Christ Jesus, in how he lived, in how he spoke, in how he loved. We need to ask ourselves, is it biblical? Is it biblical, the things that we hear and see and read? Is it Christ-like? Because, you know, the closer you get to him, the more you will know. The closer you get to your Saviour, the more you'll get to realise, is this true or is this false? We've got to ask, is it loving? We also have to ask, who does it glorify? We're talking about pride in the morning group. Again, we live in a world of big names, don't we? People love the fame. And you know, even Christian people in the Christian community, the Christian world, can love the fame. They want to be well known. Can I tell you, a Christ-like person will never want to exalt themselves. A Christ-like person will always want to promote Christ Jesus' fame. And it's always got to be more of him and less of us. Glorify him and nothing of us, always. You know, we really need to pray about these things. We need to really pray for wisdom and discernment. We really do. Because, as we were told, the evil one will come in sheep's clothing, but really he's a wolf ready to devour us. We need to build a roof which will protect us and sustain us. Verse 8, watch out that you do not lose what we've worked for. We need to work hard, all of us. All of us need to be working, using all of our gifts here in this fellowship. But we need to be wise. We need to be discerning. We need to test. And don't allow ourselves to be overcome by those who would come to harm us, come to self-promote or promote untruths here in this church. So we need to protect ourselves and work hard at it and work together. And finally, this is why. But that you may be rewarded fully. The ESV says, but may win a full reward. And the New American Standard, which is a lovely version, says, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. The reward of a house that is built upon the foundation of God's love. That's what we're working towards. A house that's filled with the love of his precious Son, Jesus Christ. A house that is famous for sharing that love with all people. A house that gives glory to the name of Jesus. A strong, a faithful, a wise, discerning house. A place where we love. And a place where all people who come here, they'll be able to call this place home.
Don't we want a place we can call home?
A place where love is the key. I read this psalm last week when we were met on Sunday. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. Let's let the Lord build this house. He's set the foundations already. They're never going to go away because he loves us. They're not going to be removed. Let's let the Lord use us to build the walls by his glory, by his grace. Let's let him guard over our roof as we do his will here in this place. And let's let our lives, all of us, be filled with the love of Jesus, the love of God, filled with love for one another. Let there be love shared among us. Let there be love in our eyes. May now your love sweep this nation. Cause us, O Lord, to arise. Give us a fresh understanding of brotherly love that is real. Let there be love shared among us. Let there be love. Let's just pray.